Let us pray, and we'll get into Galatians 4 with the title of the sermon being Love, the Law, and Legalism. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again today to gather together, your church, your bride, the one in whom you love and demonstrated that love with the purchase of it by your precious blood. Pray that you're high and lifted up today in the preaching and teaching. Holy Spirit, that you would be the doorkeeper of my lips and my speech. Let the people be instructed and edified, corrected, even rebuked if necessary, God, only for the sake of their growth in you and, of course, the glory of God the Father. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name, and together our family said, Amen. This morning, the Apostle Paul will address legalism and the dangers of it. Do not mistake legalism for holiness. Holiness is the work of God in the life of a believer to set them apart for his service and glory. Holiness is a work of God's Spirit. It draws no attention to self. Legalism is the efforts of man to draw closer to God through ceremonial and religious acts that God takes no delight in if done with the wrong motives. It's easy to fall into dead religious practices. It's easy to forget that we don't have to do to earn favor with God because the work has been done by Christ. The apostle reminds the Galatians that they once viewed him even as an angel when he delivered the gospel of grace to them. And now he's become their enemy simply because he is telling them the truth. With that in mind, let us pick up in verse 8 of chapter 4. And last week was about servants, sons, and heirs. And verse 8 picks up as the apostle starts to address this lapse into legality and how you would be going backwards if you do so. He says in verse 8, Howbeit then, when you did not, or you know not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. See, when we fall from grace, so to speak, and Paul does use that term, we ultimately are worshiping some other thing or some other god. Today, you and I are paying service to or worshiping a god or gods, little g, by the way. Some may not realize who that god or gods are, but we certainly are servicing them with our time, our thought life, our finances, our heart devotion. All of us have little g gods or a god. Paul later on will ask, how can you desire to go back to these weak and beggarly elements, these dead rituals, ceremonies, things that you're obligated to do with no heartfelt devotion? And that's a good question for all of us today. It's very easy to fall into a religious rut, so to speak. And without knowing it, we could even end up worshiping church service or a certain activity that we have planned throughout the week or throughout the month. How do you know? How do you know if something is a god or an idol? How do you know if you're caught up, so to speak, in bondage, if you're returning to what Paul's going to say in a moment of these weak and beggarly elements? Here's how to test it. They or it have captivated your heart. They or it have captivated your heart. Your emotions, your thoughts, your person has been immersed into it. Do you remember a couple weeks ago where the scriptures talked about being baptized into Christ and then putting on Christ? Well, you could be baptized into another idol or little g god as well. Do you remember Mars Hill, Acts 17, the Athenians made a statue to the unknown god? What does that reveal? We all desire, lost or saved, agnostic, atheist, believer, we all have this desire, whether we realize it or not, to worship a god. Made this statue to the unknown god. proving their desire to worship some god, even if they don't know who it is. You say, well, who's the god of the atheist? Who's the god of the person who says, I don't believe by any stretch there's God? Themselves. They are their own gods. You say, well, who is the god of the agnostic? That person that maybe acknowledges there's a higher power there, or maybe there's some type of god. Certainly they have one. They call it a higher power. They don't know what it is. It's an unknown god. There's question marks there. But their god, or the god of the atheist, or even sometimes what's happening here in Galatia, these people are going back into these dead religious practices. God already fulfilled the law, and they no longer have to operate. They're not in bondage to this. It was never meant to bring life. It was actually meant to bring death, so that you would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the cross. And that's what we just remembered, by the way. That's why we do that once a month, to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. Remember what Jesus said last week? I quoted it in John 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And people get intimidated by that. The reality is this: God told Jeremiah that before he was in his mother's womb, he chose him. And God is sovereign, make no mistake about that. And God has foreknowledge. And God also gives people volition or free will. And no one can completely connect the dots on that. And here's why: you're not God. Aren't you happy about that? We don't have the mind. Who can counsel the mind of the Lord, Paul says in Romans? Certainly not I, certainly not you. Many have tried and many have failed, and they will continue to do so. But the Apostle Paul is speaking directly to this problem and this sadness and this concern that he has with these people that he labored for, as a father would a son, that are falling back, getting seduced, bewitched by these Judaizers that have come in and say, yeah, you got to keep the Mosaic Law along with this new covenant. And it's simply not true. Rather, you are known of God. How do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? This is verse 9 still. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Why would you desire to be in bondage to that again? Do you remember the Egyptians when the Israelites came out of Egypt? They started complaining. Well, that's one way it happens. You just start complaining. You're not thankful anymore. Psalm 100 doesn't exist anymore. The will of God is that you're thankful. If you've ever heard or seen an unthankful Christian, I'm going to tell you this: they're really hard to be around. We have so much to be thankful for. The very air that we're breathing right now, we should be thankful for. The sunshine in Rochester, New York on November 2nd, we should be thankful for, especially considering the last couple days. We have so much. But you can start to develop this attitude of unthankfulness. Before you know it, you're slipping back into that old nature. Oh, you still are saved. Your salvation is still secured, but there's a lot of flesh. And you run the risk of becoming very carnal and doing things that are not honored by the Lord when you become that type of attitude and that type of Christian. Verse 10 says, you observe days and months and times and years. So what are these days? Probably the Sabbath observance. Remember, they could do absolutely nothing, Jewish people, on that day on the Sabbath. The months and the times are probably the longer times, the season of the Jewish calendar, maybe from, for example, Passover to Pentecost. The years, maybe the Jubilee years. And by the way, you could do these things. There's Messianic Jews out there. They still hold these. You can do that. That's fine. That's lawful. That's permissible. But when you put those things in the place of worship and in a place of requirement salvation, you have fallen from grace. Now, let me give you some modern day examples of this. Seventh-day Adventists, hopefully you've heard of them. Seventh-day Adventists, much of their religion, at least for a portion of Seventh-day Adventists, hinges on Saturday being the required day of worship. You must worship on Saturday. They believe that the Sabbath begins at the end of the sixth day, which is considered a Friday, and lasts one day, which is Saturday. The Sabbath protects man's friendship with God and provides time essential for the development of that relationship. For that reason, on the Sabbath, there could be no secular labor. So you're in trouble, by the way, if you have to work a nursing shift
from 3 to 11, including any household tasks, members are asked to greet the Sabbath with the tranquility of mind. Worship services are held on the Sabbath for the church for both worship and fellowship. Other rules for the Sabbath include avoiding weddings and funerals. However, the church does allow for seeking medical emergency health care on the Sabbath. Families are also encouraged to fellowship together over a meal. All of that that I just read is permissible. That's fine. If you want to make Saturday your Sabbath, if you want to meet on Saturdays, there are churches, that's wonderful. As soon as you say that's a requirement for salvation, you've fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. We have rest in Christ. The finished. Did you hear what our elder Jim said? It is finished. The Sabbath has arrived. You can now rest in Christ. You want to worship on Saturday? Worship on Saturday. You want to have a Sabbath on Friday? Have a Sabbath on Friday. That's what it means to be under grace. Because now the focus and the centrality of everything is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Victory in Christ. Colossians says this, "Therefore let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a feast, a new moon, or a Sabbath. There are shadow of things to come, but the body that casts it belongs to Christ." Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, "One person regards a certain day above the others, while someone else considers every day alike. Each one," this is very important. If you're going to remember a phrase, please remember this, Christian. It'll help you. "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Why? You have liberty in Christ. You want to celebrate Christmas with a Christmas tree? Go ahead and do it. You don't want to have a Christmas tree because you think Jeremiah 10 talks about being pagan? Don't do it. You want to have an Easter egg hunt? Go ahead, have an Easter egg hunt. If it reminds you of Ashtoreth and you think it's unholy, don't do it. If it reminds you of life, the Trinity, then go ahead, do it. Be fully convinced in your own mind. I remember as a younger Christian and a younger parent, these things were really weighty for me. What do I do? Leslie, what do we do? Easter egg hunts. The Easter bunny. What do we do? Do what the Lord shows you to do. Pray, do what the Lord shows you to do. Well, what do we do for Christmas? I mean, can we talk about the guy with the big belly and the red suit? I mean, what do we do? Do we talk about him? Do we not? And every family has to make those decisions as they're raising children. And every individual has to be fully persuaded in their own mind what they believe. We know we just came out of one Friday, Reformation Day. That's what I would call it, but some call it Halloween. I am fully persuaded in my own mind, and my children have followed suit with that, and I'm blessed by it. But I'm not going to tell somebody they're not saved if they decide to dress up as a princess. Now, I'm not going to. My kids are not going to. We're not doing that. We have a reasoning for that. We're fully convinced. But if you decide to do that, that's between you and God. My suggestion is seek the Lord. Let Him give you an answer on what to do. And people do change their persuasions over time based upon what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God informs them of. But just keep that in mind, because this is what's happening here with this dead religious system. The Apostle Paul saying, why do you want to go back to this? You really want to have to go to prayer three times a day? You have to go to temple three times a day? Just out of religious act, you think I honor that when I know you don't really want to go? You're going because you have to? That's dead to me. I want to give you some other examples. And I want to finish the verse of Romans 14, 5 and 6. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a special day does so to the Lord. You want to honor Easter, Resurrection Sunday? People argue about what it should be called. Do so unto the Lord. He who eats does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. See, that's what it means to have freedom. You don't have freedom as a Seventh-day Adventist. You don't have freedom as a Jehovah's Witness, as a Mormon. You don't have freedom in Islam. Submission, you have to do what that God says, and it's not the true God. It's not the God that paid the price for your sin. Well, let me give you some other, and here's what's going to happen, and I say this, and I'm going to relate to the Apostle Paul in verse 16. I'm going to ask you after I say these things, am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? If I am, that's okay, I still love you. But I'm going to step on some toes here for the sake of benefiting your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you some other examples. See, this can happen very easily. Legalism, dead religion. It can happen with something good like a commandment. a holy day that was referenced by Paul in an ordinance. Catholics believe that the wafer and the juice during communion actually turn into the body and blood of Christ. Therefore, they're saying the sacrifice, which was sufficient, done once, no longer sufficient. That works are a requirement for salvation. When Christ said, it is finished. How about the social gospel? This one's really tricky. It makes the second commandment, love your neighbors yourself, the first. Lots of good works without the devotion and preeminence of Christ. Helping people in the name of Christ without devotion to Christ. Help others, we're supposed to. But let it be motivated by a devotion and a love for what Christ has done for you. This one might hurt a little bit, and please hear me out. KJV only followers, King James only version followers, risk the danger of making their King of Kings James instead of King Jesus. The Bible version has taken the place of the person and the work of Christ, and you don't even know it. Now listen, you want to be King James only? Be King James only. You have freedom to do that. I mean it. I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek. I'm saying that very sincerely. But don't be King James ugly. Don't think that everybody else is going to hell because they're not reading the King James. The person of Christ was crucified on the cross, not a Bible version. This is a roadmap. This is our source of truth. And yes, guess what? I've said it before. If you listen, somebody asked me last week, what version of Bible do you teach from? The King James Version. I love it. But I can't look at others if they read. By the way, this is an ESV. Somebody once asked me about this. Guess what they were? They were KJV only. And I said, well, I don't really make that decision. The elders do. But if I wasn't okay with it, I wouldn't do it. Because guess what? There's a whole other camp that thinks this is the version. You know what the version is? It's the KJV, King Jesus Version. That's what it is. Use your mind. Use your heart. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Yes, there are some very, very bad versions out there. We can have a separate conversation about that. Okay? You want to know what the Word of God is? The Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the inerrant, original, infallible Word of God. Everything else has been translated. And you know what? Talk to Tom, actually. I mean, if you want to talk about Tom. You got that one. There you go. I'll give that one to Tom. Tom, you might have a long line after the service. We'll see. Calvinists. Some of you don't even know what a Calvinist is. That's okay. Calvinists. They can become dead and callous to Christ because of his quote-unquote sovereign grace. So grace has now replaced responsibility. You want to be a Calvinist? Be a Calvinist. If you're fully persuaded, I mean, if that's what the Lord, if that's your convictions, be a Calvinist, but don't be a sovereign slouch. Don't think you have to do it because you're God's elite. Don't skirt responsibility for what God has called you to do because you believe so much in the sovereignty of God that you could sit back, relax, and prop your feet up and do nothing with the lost and dying world. Pentecostals. Now you know this. Now it's been a while. And I always say time and truth go together. I think you all know I'm not a Pentecostal, but I still believe there were some, maybe, although they may not have thought, maybe when I started I was an undercover Pentecostal. And it's not true. But I will say, I love the Pentecostals like I do the Calvinists and the KJV onlys and the Catholics and those that are misled with the social gospel. You want be a Pentecostal? That's fine, but Pentecostals can be swept away by experience, gifting, and emotion while drifting away from the anchor that is God and His Word. Experience and emotion have replaced truth and sound doctrine. So be a Pentecostal, but don't view others as dead if their way of praise and worship is a little bit quieter than yours. Do you see where we have all these problems in the church? Do you see this? Do you see what? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul has to deal with? Can you imagine how he says, I care for all the churches. He wrote to Colossae. He wrote to the church in Rome. He's writing these. He was responsible for birthing these. He was the human conduit, half of the New Testament. Could you imagine what he's feeling? He's got to deal with the issues. Imagine if the apostle was sitting here today with all the issues we have. Imagine how he would feel. He'd say, wait, what's going on? How did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened in the church. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners right now. And you have one preaching at you that is in the same boat as you. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all miss it somewhere and something. So be not arrogant. Be clothed with the humility of Christ. And realize, even at a ripe young age of 90, you might still be wrong in one of these areas. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Search the scriptures. Be humble enough to admit when you're wrong and receive correction so you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But one more. United Pentecostals. Maybe you haven't heard of the United Pentecostals. They believe you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. You must speak in tongues to be saved. So baptism and a spiritual gift are now the requirement for salvation. By the way, United Pentecostals are heretical. Stay away from them completely. They are not. They are deceived. Simply deceived. So I just gave you a few instances, a few examples of how we could be lulled into becoming like this church in Galatia without even knowing it. The modern-day Judaizers still sneak into churches today. The Galatian church was mixing law and grace. That still happens today. It can happen through sneaking or sleeping. How do you know if a church has been Judaized or is no longer operating under grace? Well, Jesus said that you will know his disciples by their love for one another. No greater commandment has this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. See, something or someone has replaced grace. That's how it happens. Let me give you one other scenario before we get to the next few verses. It says this. I'm going to give you a little synopsis here of something I wrote up. This is Charlie Church and Galatians Community Church. Let's hope Galatians Community Church doesn't exist today. I just made up the name, okay? Charlie Church and Galatians Community Church. Charlie attends Galatians Community Church faithfully. He's at every midweek study. He serves as a parking lot attendant and greeter 2 times a month. Charlie almost never misses a service. Charlie respects the pastor of GCC. He teaches the word well. Pastor's sermons are solid weekly. However, Charlie notices a lack of kindness. People don't greet one another. They all seem in a rush. The teaching is spot on. The leadership is very strong, but every time Charlie attempts to speak with the leadership, they're never available. They seem very distant from the people, almost businesslike. There's a lot of families and couples attending GCC, but they keep to themselves, and when they do gather, the conversations turn into gossip sessions about others in the church and sometimes even become slanderous. GCC, Galatians Community Church, has children's ministry, youth group, young adult group, young family group, older family group, singles group, silver sneakers group, every group you can imagine. The church is growing in numbers. In fact, they're up to 2 services. They always, and every service is going to be 60 minutes, not 1 minute later. Punch in and punch out. The church has great coffee and even puts donuts out after every service. Charlie has been attending the church for 5 years now. He is troubled, sad, even at times depressed because he does not know anyone at GCC. Everyone rushes out after church. No one talks. No one seems to care. And even though he learns about God from the sermons, God is missing in the people. In fact, it occurs to him that he has never met with, spent time with, done anything with anyone from GCC. There is a separation, a coldness, a lack in terms of relationship. He is a bit confused. What is the Judaizer in this church? Routine, tradition, systematic factory model church that has replaced a love for God and a people stemming from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Dead religious practices, no love, no warmth. God is on the outside, no love, no grace. The church has light, meaning good biblical teaching and preaching, but no heat. The presence of God is lacking, missing in the midst of the congregation. They have a name that's living, like Sardis, but they are dead, and God knows it. One of the signs of the last days is the love of many will wax cold. The new commandment spoken by Jesus to his disciples of loving one another as I have loved you has been replaced with quote-unquote church, church activities, church growth, church groups, church services that have become preeminent. Jesus, prayer, the gospel, true worship is fit in or forced in when there is time for that sort of thing. Let me just say this. The purpose of the church is not to be a social welfare program. We know about the SNAP benefits and everything. The church can help to demonstrate. They are not to turn into a SNAP shop. Okay? The church is not a child care center. You can have a nursery, you can have a children's. It is not the preeminent cause of the church, of us gathering, is not to become a child care center. It's not to become a social club. It's to worship the Almighty God in spirit and in truth. Jesus said this, "My house shall be called a house of coffee?" No. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." He was speaking to the dead religious people of the day. God forbid. By the way, that's not us. I made up that whole scenario, but I made it up with a pure heart. In fact, you know what people have told me? Wow. Every time I come there, I can sense the presence of God. Wow, the people are really loving. Wow, the people are really kind. And you know who gets the glory for that? God. That's a work God's doing in you. The people can, it's not just the Word of God. The Word of God is, yes, it's our anchor. But the Word's got to be in the way you worship. Have you ever been in a place, let me read this to you. Have you ever been to a church or a Christian institution that had Scripture on the walls in their literature, on their apparel, but people were not wearing the Word in their walk or their talk? The Word was there, but no warmth. The Scripture, but not the sweetness in the people of God. I think we've all been there. Something to keep in mind as we continue to grow and move forward together as a church family, and that's what this is. In fact, today I don't think there's any first-time guests here, which is, believe it or not, it's a rarity, but as I look around, I see God developing a family, a church family. And what does a family do? It argues. It fights. But it also forgives, and it loves, and it endures, and you forbear. That's what a family does. And sometimes you butt heads, and you have to be able to forgive. And people today are so bent on being offended, and they never want to set foot in a church again. Well, can I tell you, that's between them and God. You have to understand that the problem will always be the people. Have you hung around me enough? If you hang around me enough, I'm going to offend you. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I won't even know it. And instead of coming to me and telling me, you'll go and tell 10 other people. And that doesn't honor God's word. I'm using myself as an example, but I could use all of you as well. Hang around someone long enough. They'll offend you. They'll do something that rubs you the wrong way. So what do you do? Ah, that's it. I'm done with them. I'm not going back. Well, what happened? And you know what? Here's what happened. They vanish. No text, no email, no call. And you know, that's okay. Anybody who's done that here, guess what? I still pray for them. Still love them. They want to go to a different congregation, that's between them and God. But understand, we are the family of God. And what kills family? Judaizers. Being lulled to sleep. Falling back in love with the law or becoming legalistic. You have to do that. You have to do this. You have to wear that. That kills churches. It kills church families. And we don't want that. We're under grace. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Can you imagine? He's speaking as like a father to a son. All this effort. Says, wow, how did this happen? How could this happen? I laughed with these people. I cried with them. I broke bread with them. I taught them the word, the gospel. I taught them the scriptures. How could they possibly want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements? How could they possibly want to go back to Egypt? And I'm sure there were probably some tears there that the apostle Paul, probably some weeping even, because that's the heart of a man of God when somebody is in bondage like this. It says in verse 12, it says, "Brethren, I beseech you," means I beg you, "be as I am," meaning free. "For I am as you were." Remember when the Apostle Paul says, for the slave I became a slave, for the free I became a free, for the Jew I became a Jew. He says, "I became all things for all men." Why? So that you might be saved. And once you're saved, you're free. You have freedom in Christ. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, it says in Galatians 5:1. Don't go back to that, please.
You have not injured me at all. It says in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh. Now, some believe this was an eye disease, and you'll see why in a couple verses. But it was something. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was probably not a GQ model. He was probably not a really handsome man, just so you know. I don't mean to, however you picture Paul. Again, we were talking about this at midweek devotions, right? Culture creates all these things. Satan has horns, a pitchfork, a red suit. Jesus, blue eyes, blonde hair, California, Malibu type. No, no, no. All those are wrong. Well, the Apostle Paul, if he did have some type of disease, if it was with the eyes, it may have even been hard to look at. But the people received him with love. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or trial, which was in my flesh, there it is, some type of physical affliction. You didn't despise it, you despised not, nor did you reject it, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You received me as a special messenger. Do you remember that? And Paul's reminding these people, and sometimes you got, every parent could probably relate to Paul. You pour everything into your kid, and what do you get? Sometimes you think, man, this is all useless. I wasted 15, 20 years of my life. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. God's in control. God is sovereign. Man, look at this marriage. I was in this marriage for 20, 30, 40 years. Now it's, no. You fight the good fight of faith. You fight for your marriage. You fight for truth. You don't just quit. You don't go back to Egypt. You do what you can. And this is what the Apostle Paul feels like at this moment. He's saying, wow, do you remember? He's reminding him, do you remember how you received me? Do you remember the times we had together in Christ, how excited you were? And now you're going back to the law, bondage, weak and beggarly elements? Please don't. I'm going to go just a couple verses further. He says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness of you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, some believe that's why, because we're referencing the eyes. Maybe it was an eye condition. He says, listen, you would have given me your eyes if you could. That's how much you loved me in the beginning. But here it is, verse 16. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Verse 16 says this. He asked a question to the Galatians. Have I therefore become your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth. And truth today is something that is very, very valuable because most people skirt it, go around it, don't say it. By the way, if you are offended by someone, I referenced this earlier, guess who you're supposed to go to? No, not your neighbor. Not your sister, not your brother, meaning biologically. You go to them. If someone trespasses against you, Matthew 18, you go to them and you tell them, hey, you offended me. And half the time, they won't even know that they did. You go to them, and then guess what? If they don't receive it, you know they've trespassed against it, you bring a witness. And if they don't receive it after that, you take it before the church. You say, man, really? I never heard this before. I never see this before. Exactly. Case in point. We don't do it. Have enough courage to become at least temporarily an enemy of someone because you're going to tell them the truth. I had to have a conversation this week with somebody, a co-laborer in Christ. And you know what I did? I brought up things to this person others were telling me. I was the voice of them, and I let him know this. And there were hard things to ask, but it's needful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Which one are you going to be? See, the Apostle Paul, you know why this man was chosen by God to suffer? He was chosen to be a witness because he had been on the other team. He willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of truth. He's willing to tell these Galatians, you're wrong. Why are you doing this? You foolish Galatians, who is bewitching you? Why are you going back to this dead system?
See, Paul's fear and concern is that they would go back to Egypt in terms of observing Sabbath days, feasts, all these things, all the work that Paul put in, poured into them for nothing. Mom, dad, spouse, have you ever felt this way? Paul is speaking in spiritual terms. When you see a follower of Christ go back to what is dead, Paul's a spiritual father speaking to a people that are acting like little children in understanding, very immaturely. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't fall for it. Don't be bewitched with another gospel, another little g God, another Jesus Christ is enough. I'm going to reference Reformation Day in the closing right now. Maybe you're not familiar with them. 1517, I believe it is, the Catholic priest Martin Luther has revelation from God. The scriptures are illuminated to him, and he realizes, you know what? These Catholics right now at the time, they're charlatans. They're doing things that are dead religious practice. They're selling indulgences. They're having payments for people to get out of purgatory, and that's just wrong. That's another gospel. So he has enough courage, like the Apostle Paul, to go and nail 95 theses right to the wall in Wittenberg, Germany. 95 things that are wrong and reasons that are wrong according to the scripture. So I'm going to end with this. Here's the five solas, our five Latin phrases that summarize the core beliefs of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant protest of what? The Catholic Church. By the way, let me preface the statement with this. I love Catholics. I do. I was a Catholic. It can't be the right thing with the wrong heart. Doesn't work. Can't be light, no heat. Gotta have a broken heart for those that are lost. Not a heart of anger and rage because they're wrong. So here's what they are. Solo scriptura, scripture alone. The Bible is the sole, final, and infallible authority for the Christian faith and practice. Amen. Hope you agree. Sola fide, faith alone. Salvation is received through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by human works or efforts. I pray you agree. Sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, not something earned by human merit. Amen. Number four, solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator and the sole basis for salvation. And the fifth one, solo Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. All glory for salvation belongs to God alone. Those are all truths. Those are all things that we need to remember each day. You cannot add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot do anything that will please Him apart from believing by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a contemporary song that's been out that I've really started to like. It's called Jesus Over Everything. And the chorus goes like this. Jesus over everything, He reigns forevermore. Our song for all eternity, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a song that's worthy to be sung. And I pray that your testimony will sing that song, the way you walk and the way you talk, to stay focused on Christ, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You to learn of Your truths once again. It was once said that old truth is fresh manna, and I believe that's the case today. To be reminded of these things which impact individuals, eternally speaking, God. If there's anybody here, God, beginning with me, that has been lulled into legalism, has lost love, is trusting in the law, that You would just break that snare of bondage, Lord. Set them free in Jesus' name. And all of God's family together said amen. God bless you. Have a great day.